We're going to continue with a series that we began several weeks ago. This is probably the longest series that I've ever done at Southland, and it is called Exposing Myths Heard in Church. And most of these myths, I want to say again that I have preached these things because I was preached these things. I was taught many of these things that if you study the Bible, you'll find out a lot of things that we've been taught are not necessarily true. Sometimes you hear something often enough, long enough, you think it's true, but it's actually not true. And so we've been going down the line with these myths that we've heard. And what happens is that we receive a revelation of who God really is and what he accomplished on the cross. And it changes our lives. That's what the word repent means, doesn't it? It means to think differently. And so we repent every Sunday at Southland. I grew up thinking repenting means to lay on the floor and cry and tell God you're sorry for your sins. But that's not what it means in the Bible. It's the Greek word metanoia, and it means to change your way of thinking. And so how many is going to be changing some things because of this series? We're changing how we view God, how we view our lives and overcome the things that hinder us. You know, this myth today we're going to deal with, I'm just going to go ahead and read this for you and then let you be seated. Just going to deal with one today. And this is how you hear this most often, this myth. I think they'll put it up for you as well. Let me just say this first. I'm entitling this to love or beloved. I grew up in a church that almost every Sunday the pastor would say, how many of you love the Lord today? And then everybody would, you know, just put their hands up. And the focus was always on us loving God. Now, I did not tell John Tanner what to sing. I never do, unless I want to, and I hardly ever take that privilege. But I'm always amazed how the Holy Spirit orchestrates the service. Because this that I'm talking about is where the anointing was today on the song service. Not that the first song was not anointed. But we were focusing on, were we not? And John stopped and sung it again. And Martin exhorted us, Pastor Martin exhorted us. And it was about God's love for us. And that's it. How many knows what beloved means? To be loved, means to be greatly loved. God greatly loves us. And that's what the whole song was about this morning. Here's how the myth goes. Your greatest need is to love God more. Sometimes we hear it, I used to hear it more often like this, that your problem is that you just don't love God enough. In other words, the reason you have problems with sin or sin's overcoming you, you're having these difficulties, is you simply do not love God enough. If you loved God more, then you wouldn't be having the problem that you are experiencing. How many has ever heard something along those lines? Well, it's simply not true. And that's the wrong focus. We're looking at the wrong direction. How many has ever heard people tell you that you left your first love? And so you need to get back right with God because you left your first love. See, your first love is not you loving God. For God so loved the world that he gave. See, now I love this about God. God didn't just love the world. He so loved the world that he gave his son. He loved what? The world. That means everything, everybody in the world. Okay? The direction of love is not from earth towards heaven. It's from heaven towards earth. Your first love is not you loving God. That's why the Bible never says that you could lose your first love. Hear me? A lot of people misquote it. In Revelation, he was actually writing to one of the churches, and he said that they had left their first love. If I leave my phone on the front seat, I didn't lose it, I just left it. I'll come back and get it. The Bible says that there was people that left their first love. You know that you can leave it. You can walk away from God's love, but God will never walk away from his love for you. Amen? Father, I thank you for your word today. I pray for your anointing that makes preaching eternally significant in the lives of the hearers. May we be transformed and changed by the power of your Holy Spirit through your precious blood of your son, Jesus Christ, I pray. Everybody said, amen. You can be seated this morning. I want to ask you a question, and I'm not asking you to answer me, okay? So you don't have to raise your hand or give me any response. I just want you to think about this. Do you feel like that you love God enough right now? In other words, do you love God enough? Are you satisfied where you perceive yourself to be as far as you loving God? Do you feel like you ought to, and the word, key word is ought to, love God more than you do? You hear things like that Jesus said in the Gospels. He said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Anybody remember that one? And so we've been raised up in a culture of things that we've heard in the church. And so many people, they pray this kind of prayer. They say, God, please help me to love you more. Help me to fulfill the command to love God. 1 John chapter 4, verse 19 says this, we love him because why? We love him why? So in other words, our love for him is based on his love for us. So what this verse tells me is that we were incapable of loving God before we received his love for us. And that's the truth. See, how many members of that message I preached some weeks ago, and I think we entitled it, I don't even think it was actually part of this series, but the title of it was Your Sins Are Forgiven You. Now hear me, I know that you've heard this a number of times, but listen to me. There's still so much of the church and so much of the world that don't know this, and that's why when you hear these things and we say that God's not angry, that you're not serving an angry God, you know, it's old sermons like, you know, and I mean, the guy meant well, I'm sure, but sinners in the hands of an angry God. That's a world famous sermon, but it's a messed up view of God. It's a God that is still angry. And God's not angry at saints at all, and he's sure not angry at sinners. Why? Because Jesus did what he promised he would do when he came. John pointed at him and said, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away what? The sins of the entire world. He took away the sins of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2 says that Jesus Christ is the propitiation. You've learned that that word means mercy seat. Jesus Christ is the mercy seat, not only for our sins, but for the sins of the what? For the what? See, in other words, so God has already forgiven. Listen to me. This is news to Christians. God has already forgiven the whole world of sin. What is the only thing that we've learned from the Bible that deals with sin? Is it your crying? Is it your moaning? Is it your groaning? Is it your verbalization and telling God how sorry you are you done wrong? See, you was a little quiet on that one. What is the only thing that the Bible teaches that takes away sin? The blood of Jesus. Under the old covenant, sin was covered. It was not removed. But John pointed at the Messiah and said, behold, the Lamb of God that does what? Taketh away the sin of the world. How far does he take it away? The old covenant says your sins are removed, not covered. As far as what? The east is from the west. So God took away the sin problem. How did he do it? Through the shedding of blood. You remember this verse. This is a little review, but there is no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Where there is no remission of sins without the what? The shedding of blood. There is no forgiveness. That's what remission means. There is no forgiveness. So in other words, listen to me. What is the only grounds by which God forgives sin? Bloodshed. So since Jesus Christ died on the cross 2,000 years ago and shed his blood, and the Bible over and over uses this phrase, once and for all. Once and for all. So listen, so since Jesus shed his blood once 2,000 years ago, and he hadn't come back to shed any more blood, and there is no more blood being offered, then what that has to mean, listen, is that God has forgiven sin. Or are we looking for him to come back and bleed some more? So if the only thing that deals with sin is the shedding of blood, and Jesus Christ has shed his blood on the cross one time, if you believe that, then you have to believe this other thing that some Christians kind of balk at, that God has dealt with the problem of sin, and he has dealt with sin's future. In other words, and I don't know why we still get, I can always feel it every time when I say God forgives, he's forgiven you already of all your future sins, you go, oop. I don't know why you do that, but three of you did it. You was on this. No, I'm just teasing. Listen, how many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? He didn't even wait till I got through. Y'all. How many of your sins were future when Jesus died on the cross? All of them. So don't tell me you don't believe that he forgives in future sins. Listen, Jesus Christ took care of the sin problem. Now, the problem is, and see, the deal is that men and women walking around in the world, they don't know that they're forgiven. That's their problem. See, I've told you, people say, well, I gave my life to the Lord. You didn't have a life to give him. The Bible says you were dead in trespass and sin. You see, I had no life to give. This is not an exchange. Like, you give God something, he gives you something. That's another myth you hear in the church. Well, I gave my life to the Lord, you know, and he saved me. No, you didn't. You didn't have a life to give him. You were dead. God didn't make the old person better and put a paint job on it and put your new engine in and say, go for it, son, try to live it out, you know. No, the old man was crucified with Christ. A whole new creation rose up. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. It's a whole new deal. You're not trying to live from the old perspective, from the old way. Are you with me? This is really good news. And so the problem is the world does not know they're forgiven. Jesus Christ's blood forgave the world of their sins. The Bible says in 1 Corinthians that God was in Christ reconciling the sins of the world unto himself, not counting their trespasses against them. I've given you three verses that clearly say God took care of all the world's sin. Now everybody has been forgiven. That's why some people push this envelope too far and they come up with this universalism that everybody's saved and everybody's going to heaven no matter what you do. Because what they do is they look in the Bible and they see that every man has been forgiven. But see, forgiveness is not our problem before we met Jesus. Life was our problem. In other words, we had no life. We were dead, spiritually dead in trespass and sin. So what did we need? We needed life. Jesus came that we might have what? Life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son that whoever would believe upon him should not perish but have what? Everlasting what? See, the issue has always been life. Jesus said, I've come that they might have life. And not just life, but he said have it more abundantly. Abundant life. The abundant life in Christ Jesus. So our issue is that we needed life. And that's why Jesus came. And so God's not an angry God. He's not mad. There's no wrath in him. And listen, and so that's why it's that important. Because when you're going through hard times, there's always been that voice to tell you that you're being paid back. And I know this one, and people, this one still aggravates people. And I'm just going to. But you're not reaping what you sowed. You can make bad choices and suffer consequences. Just don't confuse that with God doing it to you. That's all I'm saying. If I go down and rob the bank, I've told you, and they come down and arrest me, don't get in the police car and say, God's paying me back for what I did. That's a spirit of stupid on you. I'm sorry. I'm just trying to make sure you understand what I mean. Don't blame my father with your bad choice. That's reaping. Well, you can call it whatever you want, but sowing and reaping is different. You plant a seed, and then you later will reap that. Sometimes I see too many Christians who are going through tough times. Sometimes they've even gone through moms, you know, lose a baby after they've been married 10 years, you have miscarriage or something, and sit in my office and cry and say, I think I'm just being paid back for my promiscuous sexual lifestyle, you know, when I was a teenager. Are you kidding me? That's a lie, and I don't like that. And God doesn't like that either. Number one, he's being falsely accused. God's not that God. Listen, if Jesus paid for your sin, what sin is he punishing you for? You're going to accuse my father of being unjust and that natural judges are even better than him? In other words, you can't punish the same person two different times for the same crime. Right? So in other words, if Jesus paid for the sin and then you got to pay for it too, which is foolishness anyway, but I'll use it because it's ridiculous. In other words, two people are paying for the same sin. Are y'all with me so far? Good morning. We're glad you're here. This is just real good news. This is grace. This is the grace of God. So this thing goes around in the church. Well, your problem is that you don't love God enough. We read over in 1 John, if y'all could just put it up, you know, the 1 John verse that says, you know, love not the world, neither the things that be in the world. And he says, if anybody loves the world, look at this, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Now, this verse was used on me a lot as a young Christian. And this is one of the verses I said, the reason there's worldliness in the church is because people don't love God. I'm going to come preach to Maxie because me and him know what we're talking about. We was raised in Pentecost, and I'm not against Pentecostal people, but Pentecost is not a denomination either, by the way. It just means 50. It means the number 50. But we were taught that, weren't we? We were taught that the reason there's worldliness in the church is that people don't love God enough. And if people loved God more, properly, rightly, then we would not have worldliness. But look at the verse. Just read the verse. Do not love the world or things in the world. If anyone loves the world, this is what his problem is. The love of the Father, not for. That little word, of. A person who is going after the world is a person who doesn't know how much God loves them. Because if they knew how much God loved them, the world would quickly lose its attraction. You see that? Yet it gets twisted and said, you need to love God more. Then we go to Matthew 22:37. Actually starts in verse 35. And a lawyer comes to Jesus. He's actually a Pharisee. And he comes to him to test him. Bad deal. You're talking to God, okay? But he comes to test him, and he says to him this question. Teacher, he tries to flatter him by calling him a rabbi. Which is the great commandment where? In the what? In the law. Now what, and so he responds to him, that you shall love the Lord God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Second commandment is likened unto the first, that is, you love your neighbor as you love yourself. And upon these two commandments hang all the prophets and the law. Is that right? Okay, now listen. I don't want you to have to do like I've done. Any good daddy don't want his children to have to go through stuff. No exaggeration, I'm not kidding you. I spent a decade asking God to help me obey this command. I almost prayed it every day of my life. I would say almost every day for over a decade. Over 10 years I prayed this. And I asked God to help me to do this commandment. And he never did. I don't care how sincere you are, God is not going to help you keep the law. Because you can't keep it. It's arrogant to think that you can keep the law. This is the commandment in the law. Well, Brother Dale, what's wrong with telling people that they should love God? I mean, that's good and all that. Yeah, God didn't tell people that they should love God. He commanded them. And the simple answer to this is commanding people to love don't work. Wouldn't you as a guy love to have that power in high school? You could just walk up to any girl, I command you to love me. What a power that would be, right? Let me put it another way. Why don't you leave the house and command your children to love one another? See how that goes for you. I command you to love your brother. Can you command love? No. Love cannot be, I mean, you can command it, but it's not going to work. It's impossible. It doesn't work on any plane. Commanding love. Listen. Commanding someone to love who does not already possess love only shows their inability to love. And it is futile. This is part of the law. Jesus came to fulfill the law, not destroy it. The law is not bad, but you can't keep it, neither can I. That's why Jesus came. That's why Jesus came. So, it is arrogant, please forgive me, but it's arrogant on any believer to think for a second that they've ever fulfilled that command to love God with all your heart, with all of your soul, your emotional being, and all your physical strength. I mean, to think that you ever even fulfilled that for a millisecond is really arrogant, pride, and presumptuous. Remember the woman that came in? She was a prostitute. Jesus was having supper at some guy's house, and she walks in, you know, and she goes where men, and the men stayed to themselves in that culture. They are reclining, and they would normally recline with their feet outwardly, with their this way, and they would be in a circle. They didn't have chairs, and I don't care how Michelangelo painted the Last Supper, that ain't what it looked like. That's a Gentile painting, a Jewish Last Supper. Anyway, that's another story. They got unleavened bread on the table. I mean, anyway, just another deal. But so they're there reclining. Here comes this prostitute in, and she comes in and starts crying and weeping over Jesus. And her tears are falling upon his feet. And she takes her hair and dries his feet and takes her lips and kisses his feet. And, of course, you know, the religious around said if he even was a prophet like they claim he is, he would know what manner of woman this is touching him. And he wouldn't allow it. And Jesus, perceiving their thoughts, said, Simon, do you see this woman? No, you see her, but you don't really see her. He said, let me ask you a question. There's two people. One owes $5,000, one owes $50,000. Both of them have no money to pay the debt, but they have been forgiven by their debtors of the debt. Which do you suppose loves the most? He said, I suppose the one who was forgiven the most. He said, rightly have you answered. He said, this woman. He said, now I came into your house, and since this woman came, she has not ceased to wet my feet with her tears, to dry my feet with her hair, and she has continually kissed my feet since she came in. He said, but when I came in your house, you did not wash my feet, which is the most basic custom in that day. They didn't wash his feet. They didn't show him any honor whatsoever that he was due. And yet he said, I would say this woman has not ceased. See, the problem is that some of us in the church have grown up thinking that we wasn't so bad after all. We kind of really didn't need God to save us, but hey, we were a pretty good person before we ever met Jesus. Because we didn't beat nobody, we paid our bills, and we went to church, and we didn't, you know, whatever. If you don't see what we've been forgiven from, you won't love very much. You remember that this man was paralyzed, and they tore the roof off of the home, and four friends lowered him down with ropes to where Jesus was preaching because they couldn't get near the house. Remember that? And Jesus looks at this man, and of course, that kind of interrupts your sermon when somebody's removing the roof. Got to be a pretty good size hole to lower a guy down on a stretcher, and it really happened. This is not a fairy tale. So the Bible says when Jesus saw their faith, not his, theirs, when he saw their faith, he looks at this guy, remember, and he says, man, your sins are forgiven you. That's in Luke 7. How many knows that's in the Bible? Luke 17. Your sins are forgiven you. This incident is recorded in Matthew's Gospel, Mark's, and Luke's. Now listen to me. That man didn't ask for forgiveness. Can I say this to you again that I said before? God does not need your permission to forgive you of your sins. Now you can sit there and be religious and you can believe this myth and say, I don't believe nothing that guy's saying. It don't matter. You're still forgiven. Taterhead. You're still forgiven. God's not angry with you, and what you're suffering is not because God's trying to get you and pay you back. Now, if you want to believe that about him, you're going to have a hard time worshiping and serving him. Okay? But your sins, he says, are forgiven you. That's pretty specific, guys. What was the man being lowered down by his friends for? Healing. The guy needed healing. But Jesus doesn't even comment about that. He just looks at that man and says, you need to hear that. Listen, do you believe that Jesus just said flippant words, didn't even think them through, you know, just kind of said stuff off the cuff? Or do you think every time he spoke, he knew what he was saying and there was purpose behind it? Okay, I'm going with the latter. How about you? So this man, what was his greatest need? To hear that revelation. I want you to understand that your sins are already forgiven. And you're not on this stretcher today being paid back because of your sin. Because, see, if you think that you're paying for your sin, you'll have to do penance on stretcher time. If you think you deserve what you're going through because you've been a bad boy or a bad girl, then you'll be the hardest person to receive the healing of the Lord. Because somehow in a messed up psychological way, you feel like you deserve what you get. That's why women sometimes, or men too, stay in marriages where there's abuses, because somehow they think that they deserve that. It's a weird, messed up, you know, I get beat every day, but somehow, you know, that's supposed to, you know, no, it's just messed up. The greatest need, listen, that man needed to hear was the revelation that Jesus had come to forgive. He said, your sins are, not will be, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins are forgiven you. Now, I need to say this for the theologians. Forgive me for repeating. But some of you are sitting there that really, and I don't mean that in a cut way or anything, but you're going, well, you said a while ago that there's no forgiveness without shedding of blood. Here, Jesus hadn't went to the cross yet. Yet he said this man is forgiven. Okay, I'm with you. Okay? But I've told you this, and I'll do it quick. When Jill and I were first married, we carried the kids to the grocery store. We go inside the grocery store, and you don't do that but a few times, and you learn better. But we carry all three of them sometimes to the grocery store. Most time kids are hungry, and if they're not hungry, once they get in and see all the stuff, the bright packages, they get hungry. And sometimes they're just like really getting on your nerves, okay? And you want them just to shut up so you can survive it and get through the grocery store. And so what you do is you get a candy or a package or you get something for them to eat, and you tear off the barcode and you give them that, and you know, and like, eat that and be quiet, please, before I have to beat tar out of you, whatever you know, whatever your deal is. That's what he's telling them. I'm beating the tar out of you. I always thought, well, why do we have tar in us? But anyway. And so, you know, we give the kid the stuff, and nobody that works at the grocery store comes and sounds the alarm or calls the police. And it's allowed. Happens every day. Because the reason I can do that without any kind of fear is I know that I'm going to pay for that before I leave the store. That may be a crude example, but I believe it's so true that when Jesus was standing on deck, he's on the earth, that's God in the flesh, Emmanuel, that God knew before he left here, he's going to shed his blood so he can go ahead and say to this man that's inside the grocery store, go ahead, I'm going to break you off a piece of this wrapper right here, and go ahead, your sins are forgiven you. Your sins have been forgiven you. Your sins are not your problem anymore. I've come because of your sin. That's good news. And see, so Matthew 22:37 is the law, guys, and you can't fulfill the law. You can try hard. I used to hear it every Sunday. How many of you love the Lord? Yes, we love the Lord, brother, pastor. How many's coming back for Sunday night service? No. Football's on. We're not coming back. I thought you loved the Lord. How many of you love the Lord? Yes. How many of you tithe? No. But I love the Lord. Really? Really? See, it's the law. What's the focus? The focus is we love him because he first loved us. The focus is always supposed to be you receiving God's love for you. The greatest display of that love is the crucifixion of Jesus and the cross and what he suffered. Because he said, I love you this much that I would go through this much suffering for you. Do you understand that there was a lot of different ways that Jesus could have died? I've said many times that he could have taken poison hemlock like Socrates and he would have still been dead, right? He could have took poison. He could have died. They could have buried him. He still rose from the dead, right? But he didn't do that. You understand that nobody did a number on God that he chose to be crucified? Cursed is he who hangs upon the tree. He chose to be crucified on the cross. And another aspect of that, that every actually spot on his body that he was bleeding from, he was paying for something that was lost when Adam gave the world and his authority over to the enemy. The crown of thorns were not by accident. The spear in his side was not by accident. The nails in his hands and his feet were not by accident. The plucking of his beard from his face was not by accident. The beatings that he suffered at the hands of the Roman soldiers was not by accident. He was actually paying for something every step along the way of the Via Della Rosa. He was paying for something, and he was redeeming something. Every act that he did, they offered him a mixture when he hung on the cross, Roman soldiers. They offered him a mixture that had myrrh, and they offered this stuff that would have been like a pain medicine or something. It would have been something. Sometimes they were specks of mercy from the Romans, and they didn't invent crucifixion. The Persians invented crucifixion, but the Romans perfected it. And sometimes they would have a speck of mercy, and they would stick this sponge down into this myrrh and this mixture that was kind of like an analgesic, and they would offer it to the victims up there on the cross, and it would sometimes maybe a little bit, you know, not much, help their pain a little bit. And maybe they would offer it to guys that were crying out so loud it was disturbing the Romans, you know, while they're waiting on the guy to die. Jesus refused that in the Gospels. People miss this little point. But then they had sour wine, it said. And they took a sponge and they put that sponge into the sour wine and they offered that to him and he partook of it. He drank of that sour wine. He took that upon himself. You ever wonder why he did that? The Bible says in the Old Covenant, the law was that God visits the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation. In other words, if we was under the old covenant, I told you they were four generations. Them little babies that we dedicated today could actually grow up and suffer consequences because of four generations up the line sin. How many wants to be under the old covenant now? They would be paying for what their great-granddaddy did. That was what would happen. Under the new covenant, and he prophesied it in the Old Testament, he said, the children, he said, the fathers drank sour wine. Listen. And the children's teeth are set on edge. Remember that? But he prophesied when he said that, but there is coming a day, a generation, a new covenant, that no longer will it be said that the fathers drink sour wine and the children's teeth are put on edge. But each one shall stand for themselves, it says. In other words, God said, I'm going to remove the curse of that handed down generational sins. Only thing God hands down to you now is blessings. You've been redeemed. Because that's why Jesus partook of that sour wine, that sour grapes, because he drank of that and he bore the penalty of all sin. No other of his children would, their teeth would go on edge. Did that make sense to you? He paid it all. So the focus on everything now is not on me trying to love God. It's me trying to just to receive by faith the love that God has for me. Bible says that at the Last Supper, Jesus told them, he said that one of you are going to betray me. And what you get to see with this is you get to see a picture of two different kind of believers. And I'm almost done, but two kind of believers. What you see is you see Peter, Simon Peter. Remember him? What does his name mean? Cephas, a stone. Listen, now Peter represents the law. It's unbendable, unflexible. So Peter is a type of a believer, but yet they're living from law. They're living from the law. John, listen, and that Peter's name means stone. John, the disciple, his name, listen, means Yahweh has favored, or Yahweh favored grace, same word. Yahweh has grace. In other words, so he represents the grace of God. Remember this guy? And so in John 13, there at this Last Supper, and Jesus says, one of you are going to betray me. And they begin to say, Lord, is it I? Is it I? And so they're going through this whole litany of questions. And Jesus doesn't reveal who it is. But this is what it says. Don't miss this. It says there was a disciple. And this is the first time the word appears in the Bible. The disciple that Jesus loved was leaning upon the bosom or the breast of Jesus. Okay, so the Bible said that John was leaning on the breast of Jesus, leaning on it. Listen to me. I want to ask you something. What are you leaning on? Are you leaning on the grace of God, God's love for you, or are you leaning on your love for him? Are you boasting in his love for you, or are you boasting in your love for him? Because one of them's going to lead down a road you don't want to go on. Are you with me? And so the church, the religious world, seems like always trying to get you to focus on that you don't love God enough. If you loved God more, that's why you're worldly. That's why the world's so attractive to you. That's why you got all these problems in your life, is because you don't love. That's the two things I used to always hear. The reason that, you know, we don't preach on sin enough, and we need to be more sin conscious, and we're too worldly because we don't love God enough. And both of those things lead to death. I told you over and over, trying to overcome sin by focusing on sin is just as stupid as trying to overcome eating sweets by focusing on a piece of chocolate cake. You're not going to do it. Sin's not your issue anymore. Your issue is to have faith in God and believe what he accomplished for you on the cross and live from that revelation. Everything that they sung today, how deep, how wide, all of that is the revelation that Paul said that the church so desperately needs. That they would know, listen, he said this in Ephesians, that we would know what is the love of God in Christ Jesus. A love, he said, that surpasses your knowledge. Goes beyond your mental capacity to grab hold of it. You can only grab it by faith. That's how much you need to come together with all the saints into the revelation of how much God loves you. See, that's the cure for the person that's struggling with sin. It's not them trying to stand on your tippy toes and love God more. I used to pray that all the time. Father, I just pray that you'd help me fulfill the great commandment. that I would love you with all my heart, with all my soul, and with all my strength. God, help me to love you like that. Because you know why I would pray that prayer? Listen, you ever prayed a prayer similar? The fact that we prayed it, listen, was proof that we felt like we were falling short in that area. You know why? You'll always fall short. Is there anybody in here that really deep down, I'm not asking again for hands, but come on now. Is there anybody think that you love God enough? Are you satisfied with your relationship with God as far as your love for him? If I ask you that, you know what's going to happen to every one of you? You're going to go like this. No, I'm not. You know why? And I can do that to you every Sunday. And it's doing you wrong. Because I put the focus off of him and on you. Off of his love and on your love. You know that, it's just ridiculous. So that's why God never helped me with that. Because he's not going to help me fulfill the law. Because Jesus already fulfilled the law. All he wants us to do is focus on his love for us. And you know what happens? Listen, when you start focusing on the revelation, how much he loves you, you know what happens to you? No, your heart's going to begin to explode with love for God. Your heart's going to begin to explode. You're going to find yourself growing in the love of God. Why? Because you're coming into that revelation of how much he loves you. Is this not good? Come on. Okay, so Peter says, the Last Supper, ask John to ask Jesus who's going to betray him. Doesn't that show you that Peter had a deficit even in how he viewed his relationship with the Messiah because he wouldn't ask him himself? Some of you go to somebody else to get them to pray because you don't believe God will hear your prayer. Y'all don't shout me down when I'm preaching good. You want me to pray because you think I have a better deal with God than you do. Well, get the pastor to pray for this. Come on. Or get sister so-and-so to pray. And listen, and I'm not saying that you shouldn't ask people to pray. I'm for that. I'll pray with you. I'm just saying I don't want you to live like God don't hear your prayer. Listen, I see that all the time. I see people that are desperate and they're precious people, but I can tell the way they're asking me to pray is they don't believe that they can get a prayer through. We used to hear that. Got to get a prayer. You ain't got nothing to get a prayer through now. If you're born again, God lives in here. Where are you trying to pray to? What galaxies are you trying to pierce? That's why I told you last Sunday, you know, you got Christians running around praying that out of James, you know, to draw nigh unto God and he'll draw nigh unto you. I don't have to, that's not for you. For a Christian to pray, Lord, I just want to draw near to you so that you'll draw near to me is an indication that you don't understand the Bible and you don't understand what Jesus comes. Because in that same verse, does it not say, draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. Listen, comma, cleanse your hands, you sinners. He's writing to sinners. Ephesians and Paul said that you who were far off, without hope in this world, without God, now have been made near by the blood of Jesus. What made you near to Jesus? His blood. Not your works, not your obedience, not your church attendance, not your time. There's one thing that made you near to God, the blood of Jesus. And once you've been made near, and once you've been made nigh, you can't be made not nigh. That's bad English, but it's true anyway. You can't bounce in and out of relationship with God. And all this stuff that bothers me, that's why this whole, I've been waiting for, I've been waiting for decades to preach this, myths. I've had this file for over 10 years in my computer titled Miss in the Church, but it's the time. I used to stand in prayer lines in church. You know, how many of you want a double portion tonight? I used to hear that. Come on now, anybody besides me got in the double portion prayer lines? How many wants a double portion? Get in this line, come down here, God's going to give you a double portion. And he was lying the whole time. Ignorantly so, probably. Wasn't meaning, trying to be deceptive. There's no such thing as a double portion in the new covenant. You have been given the fullness of God in Christ Jesus. Once you're full, you can't get anything else. You've got the fullness of God. The problem is you don't know that you now possess the fullness of God. God can't pour any more into you than you already got. That's why I told you we waste so much time. We pursue God for what we already possess. We pursue God for what we are. Lord, I just pray you'd give me the mind of Christ. I pray he'd give you a Bible where you can read. I'm not being mean. I used to pray the same thing. I used to ask for the mind of Christ, but I've already been, now I've read where Paul said that once we've been born again, now we have, not going to have, now we have the mind of Christ. I have the mind of Christ. It's like I've been given two computers. When I got born again, I was given the mind of Christ. I already possessed the mind of Dale. That's why don't be double-minded. You can choose which computer to access, but don't think that God left you in some type of vulnerable situation where you don't have access. You have been granted. You have the mind of Christ. Just listen, access that computer. Go to that file. Just depend upon the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. Trust Him. You've got the, don't pray for what you already possess. Lord, I just pray that you'll be with us. Oh, so He right now is not with us? Lord, I just pray you'll go with us. Oh, He don't always go with us? I thought He lived inside. Come on now. I know we do stuff out of habit, and some of us been raised in religion so long, stuff flops out of our mouth. We don't know what we say. Come on now. But how about for my grandbaby's sake, stop praying ridiculous prayers in front of them. Stop asking for what you already possess, because it breeds unbelief, and it causes folks to say, well, yeah, if I'm asking God to go with us from this place, then maybe Lord lives on this building because we got, you know, it's a church. No, God's inside you. How about believing that He'll never leave you? How about that one? And He'll never forsake you. And so I've told you this over and over for years. I've been telling you this. But when you do pray, and I do call on you to pray, just how about if you got to say something about that, you know, to make you just do this. Lord, I thank you that you'll never leave us, you'll never forsake us, but you go with us all the way. And we thank you as we leave this place that you're with us and you go with us. We thank you, Lord, that you'll, you know, and just give Him praise. Isn't that better? Then we're asking Him for something that we already possess. So Peter, you know, says, tell John, ask him. And John asks him, and he says, Jesus, you know, because he's leaning on God's grace, he says, who's going to betray you? And he says, the one I give this sop of bread to, and he hands it to Judas. And Judas rolls out. Now, when he leaves, Jesus again talks about the betrayal, and this is what Peter says. Peter says, they may betray you, but I never will. This is the believer that brags on how much they love God, how much they have sacrificed for Him, how much they've done for the Lord. And so he said, they may betray you, but I never will. And Jesus looks at him and says, before the rooster crows, you'll be denied me three times that you even know me. And then one of the Gospels says, he ferociously, vehemently declared his allegiance to the Father, to Christ. He said, I will die with you before I deny you. I'll die before I deny you. That's what he said. Am I in the book? See, you have to be careful writing checks that you don't have the money in the bank to clear it. What was Peter doing? Boasting in his love for God. What was John? John 13 says, I'm the disciple that the Lord loves. Now, who's writing the book of John? It's not hard, y'all. It's not a trick question. Who's writing the book of John? John. I understand under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. But from chapter 13, listen, all the way to the end of the book, he never again refers to himself as John. He only refers to himself as a disciple whom the Lord loves. Now, this revelation hit me years ago like just one of those revelations. And I actually saw it. I didn't see it in John 13 initially. I saw it in John 19. And I saw three women named Mary standing at the foot of the cross. Mary, the mother of Jesus, Mary, his aunt, and Mary Magdalene, of whom he cast out seven demons. There's three women named Mary standing at the foot of the cross. Jesus is standing there, and John walks up, the disciple whom the Lord loves. And it says that, and it names these three women, and it says, and the disciple whom the Lord loves standing at the foot of the cross. And this is the question that hit my heart. God, how can he stand when the other disciples are not here to stand with him? What makes this guy different than these other guys that are hiding, scared to death for their life? It is this revelation that I'm trying to get you to receive today. As John said, I am giving up on me trying to love him. That's the law. It's impossible. It don't work. I cannot obey that command. It's an impossible command. This is it. My confidence is not in my ability to love God. I throw all that away. My total focus now is on his love for me. And I'm just a disciple whom the Lord loves. That's my identity. That's my passport. That's my driver's license. I'm just a disciple that the Lord loves. And when John got that revelation in him, it don't mean you won't mess up. It don't mean you won't sin, but you will won't wallow in it. You will recover more quickly than your contemporary brothers and sisters who are bragging in their love for God instead of boasting in his love for them. Do you receive that today? Come on, stand to your feet and give the Lord praise. Amen. 11:59, and the devil is a lie. Amen. Ministry team, would you please come? Ministry team, please come. It ain't over yet, but just please listen to this last scripture while they're assembling. We want to pray for you if you want prayer for any reason. Can I just read something to you out of 1 John chapter 4? Listen to me. 1 John 4 and 10 says, in this is love. How many would like to see the definition in the Bible of love? In this is love. Verse 10 of 1 John chapter 4. It says, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And he sent his son to be, propitiation means mercy seat for our sins. So this, if you want to see what the Bible says about love, it says this is love. Not that we loved God. That's not love. Real love is that he loved us and he sent his son. Verse 17, same chapter, look what it says. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because this is one of the most amazing verses, seriously, in the Bible. Because it says, because as he is, who is the he here? Jesus. Not as he was, but as he is right now. So listen to me. Don't miss this revelation. If you can really believe this, this will change your world. As Jesus is right now, so are we in this world. Is Jesus righteous? Is Jesus perfect? Is Jesus holy? Is Jesus in communion with the Father? Is God pleased with Jesus? So are you right now. Even though you're not where he is in this world. As he is in heaven, so are we now in this world. In case there would be any confusion. He says, I realize that I'm in it, but you're in this world. And of course, I know Christ is in you by his Spirit. But in this world, so are we. Now look, why the context? Look what it says, verse 18. There is no fear in love. No fear. But look, but perfect love does what? Whose love in this house is perfect? Only Jesus. I don't care how much you love your spouse, it's not perfect love. I don't care how much you love your children, it's not perfect love. I don't care how much you love anything or anybody, it is not perfect love. There is only one perfect love, and that is the love of God. And when you receive that love, you know what you live the rest of your life? You'll never again fear. Number one, who you won't fear is you'll never fear God. And you'll never fear dying. And you'll never fear the judgment because your sins have already been judged in Jesus. You're not going to die and then stand before a throne to see if you made it to heaven or not. That is so far from the scripture. He says perfect love casts out all fear because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. You see that? God's perfect love for you, listen, it won't just kind of, would you please step out the way? It will cast out fear. No fear of judgment. No fear that God's not pleased. How many times did I as a believer, and how many would admit along with me, that you've ever prayed this prayer, Lord, I just want to please you. I just want to please you. Can I just say this to you? Now what I say to believers when they do it, because I still get it a lot. But Brother Dale, I just want to please the Lord. I go, excuse me one minute. You do what? You just want to please the Lord? So for you to pray that you may please him or to fear you're not pleasing him, I say, let me ask you this. Did God put you in Christ? Are you in? If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Okay, are you in Christ? Yes or no? Okay, if you're in Christ, then that's where you are. You're located in Christ. Okay, it's not hard. Is God pleased with Christ? Then God's pleased with you. Last thing, remember at the baptism service of Jesus? He's baptized by John. And God the Father, Yahweh, speaks audibly from heaven. Remember? What did he say? This is my beloved, what kind of son? Beloved, what kind of son though? Not just my son, don't miss. Mm-mm. This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased. Is that what it says, y'all? You know what you're doing right now? You're going, well, that was Jesus. That ain't me. Where did God put you again? Okay. All right, listen. What kind of son? Beloved son. And what did God say? At that time, had Jesus ever preached a sermon? No. Had Jesus ever done a miracle? No. Had Jesus ever done anything religious? No. He was a blue-collar worker, worked at a carpenter shop. He had never preached a sermon, never healed the sick, never done any miracles, none. I know you hear stuff about Jesus walking on water as a baby and his mama saying, get in the bathtub, son, I got to bathe you and all that stuff. It's all ridiculous. Just messed up stuff. Jesus could do no miracles until he was endued with power from on high at his baptism. Holy Spirit came upon him. God anointed, not God, because God cannot not be anointed. God anointed Jesus of Nazareth because he needed the same Holy Spirit that you and I need to live this life. But listen to me. Okay, what happens after the baptism service, y'all? Where does Jesus go immediately led by the Spirit? Into the what? Wilderness. There to be tempted and tested of the devil. For how many days? How many nights? Okay, wilderness is a dry place. You're not having a lot of groceries. Your bills are not being paid. It's a tough time in your life. Things are dry. Things are not good. When does the enemy show up to badger you and God? When your things are tough. So he comes and he just says, you know, like, I'm paraphrasing, but, you know, where's God? I thought you were his son. And this is the only thing that's in common. Listen, please don't miss this, that Satan says to Jesus three times. If you are the son of God, then command these stones to be bread. In other words, if you're God's son, if you are the son of God, I thought you said you're the son of God, then why can't you, I mean, why are you hungry? If you're the son of God, then why are you not happy? If you're the son of God, why are they repossessing your home right now? If you're the son of God, why are you out of work and they fired you on your job? Because aren't we all sons of God, daughters of the Lord, right? Is that what the Bible teaches, that now you're sons of God? You ever heard that lie from the enemy? But listen to me. I went years and missed this revelation. Years. I offer it to you freely. It was freely given to me. It took me years to get it. Listen, I missed a little nuance. Satan over and over said this to Jesus three times, if you are the son of God. But he left out one word. What did God say about his son? This is my what kind of son? Beloved son. What does beloved mean? Greatly loved. Satan, with strategy, left out. He should have said, because he heard it, he should have said, if you are the beloved son of God, then command this, but he didn't say that. So you know what Satan wants to do? He wants to take that greatly loved thing, revelation, out of your life and my life. And he wants you to believe that you're not greatly loved, especially when you're in wilderness times. Oh my God, I'm preaching better than you realizing. I'm telling you, that's what he wants to do. He wants to extract that beloved revelation out of your heart. And he wants you to be convinced that the reason you're in a wilderness is because God don't love you, that he don't care, that you've done something, you're being paid back, blah, blah, whatever, all the lies that he does. Listen, a person that knows they're beloved of God will overcome the enemy in every wilderness experience. Because that's why before Jesus ever did any kind of ministry, God gave him the revelation out loud and before all to hear, you are my greatly loved son. I'm already pleased with you, son, and you haven't done anything religious for me at all yet. You haven't preached, healed, done nothing, okay? But I want you to know I love you, and I'm pleased with you just because you're my boy. Now, I want you to step out of this water and go and do your ministry now out of that revelation that I love you before you ever preached. I loved you before you ever went to church. I loved you before you ever did anything righteous, holy, anything. I loved you because I set my love on you before the foundation of the world. Come on, give him praise for that if you believe that. Amen. You received that this morning? Hallelujah. Hallelujah. We always want to pray with you if you want prayer. You don't ever have to leave without someone praying and spending personal time in prayer with you. And we'll believe God with you. And I'm going to do this, and I'm going to call for you to come this way. And some are already coming. God bless you. And I'm going to dismiss the church, and they will go that way. But if you want prayer, I want you to come this way. Can I pray a 30-second prayer, 15-second? Holy Spirit, please draw to this altar those that you want to come, that need to come. Let them come in Jesus' name. We love you. Church, you're dismissed.